We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. We're going to be talking along the way about what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about what it's like to be led by the Holy Spirit, what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit, as the New Testament says. Pretty much, we're going to try to answer any question that you might have about the Holy Spirit. And if you would like to submit some questions to me, that would be wonderful. So if you have any questions about this subject that might come up in the days ahead, please email me those questions. Today's message is kind of like an overture. You all know what an overture is, don't you? It's a selection of music that comes at the beginning of an opera or a symphony, and it contains a slice of all the songs that are going to follow to kind of whet your appetite for the opera or the symphony. This sermon today, I hope, will whet your appetite for what's to come. And so it's kind of an overture, this message is. I want to let you know right up front that my source for these messages is the Bible. And I know you wouldn't want it any other way. The Scriptures are going to be the source of knowledge for these messages on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be looking at the words of Jesus primarily. I know that many people, when they think about the Spirit and where are they going to find something in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, turn either to the book of Acts or the letters of Paul, and many people ignore what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about what Jesus said. Not so much today, but we'll begin next week with that. So my source is the Bible. Today I want to read Acts chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. You'll recognize this if you were here last week, because this is the same passage that I began with last week, at least part of it. It's the very first part of Luke's writing that's entitled The Acts of the Apostles. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, the person he's writing to, about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the what? The Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The key phrase probably for today is that verse 4 there, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised." I'm skipping over now to chapter 2 that begins to tell about the fulfillment of the promise. Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, it was a Jewish holiday at that time, a holiday that looked back to and celebrated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So that's the day of Pentecost. And so there's all kinds of people in Jerusalem to celebrate that from all over the Mediterranean basin. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that," he says. "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." And then he begins to quote from Joel chapter 2. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." It's the word for preach or testify. "Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And in those days I will pour out my spirit, even on the servants, men and women alike, and they will all prophesy." It means testify or preach or speak the word about the Lord. "And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke, and the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the end of the prophecy in Joel. I'm not going to take the time to explain the moon turning to blood and all, some of that other stuff right now, although I think I might touch on that next week, so come back if that interests you. But that's the end of that prophecy, and I'm going to stop there. That was the day of Pentecost, and that's what Luke recorded happened, as it was told him. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to understand your scriptures today and to realize the wonderful gift that you've given to us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? Anybody ever hear the Apostles'? How many of you know the Apostles' Creed? Some of you know it. So there was a Sunday school class that somebody was, you know, teaching the kids in the class the Apostles' Creed, hoping and working up to the day that they were going to recite it in a worship service. So that day came, and there was about 8 or 9 kids up on the stage in the church, and they began to recite it. And the first kid that had the first line, what did he say? "I believe in," those of you who know it, "God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." There you go. That's the second. Second kid started to say what, Don? "I believe in." That might be in one of those creeds. I don't know if that's part. There are different versions of the Apostles' Creed. The first line has to do with God the Father. The second line is, "And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." And it goes on to describe the ministry of Jesus. And this kid said that whole line there. It's kind of a long one. And then there was an embarrassing silence. And it went on and on and on. And finally, a kid in the back says, "Well, I guess the kid who believed in the Holy Ghost got spooked." Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you feel that you have a good handle on what the role of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer? How do you feel about the Holy Spirit? I want to acknowledge, first of all, that probably some of us in this room now are feeling a little edgy when you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. There's no problem talking about God the Father or Jesus the Son, but for some reason, for some folks, for some of us, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, maybe because it's unpredictable, some of us get a tad edgy about that. I have a theory why. Perhaps it's because the King James Version translated the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's why we shy away from the Spirit. I don't know, because it's a ghost. The Holy Ghost. I want to acknowledge before you that there are some reasons that some folks kind of shy away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's because some misunderstandings, I think, about both the Pentecostal movement and the Charismatic movement, which are closely related. But you probably know that the Pentecostal movement talks about a second blessing. They're talking about an experience of the Holy Spirit sometime subsequent to salvation. In other words, you receive Christ as your Savior, and then sometime after that, be it a few days or a few years, you can have an experience of the Holy Spirit called the second blessing that is almost always accompanied by the gift of speaking in other tongues and sometimes with the handling of poisonous snakes. And because of that, some people, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about that Holy Spirit stuff, you know. The charismatic movement, closely related to the Pentecostal movement, charismatic being a word that refers to the gifts. It's the new charisma is the New Testament word for gift. And the charismatic movement has placed an emphasis on the so-called the miracle and the healing gifts of the Spirit. Probably all of us have watched a television evangelist pop somebody on the forehead and call for their healing in the name of Jesus and then gently push them back and they fall on the floor in an experience called being slain in the Spirit. And that's foreign to some of us, so we're not so sure about this Holy Spirit stuff. Now, to be sure, I don't want to denigrate anything that God wants to do through any person. I believe that God can do anything He wants to. He can heal, He can, you know, but the truth of the matter is that a few of those folks have been exposed as charlatans who have gotten rich at the expense of their victims. And it's given the whole movement a bad name. And because that's so, it may be true. And I don't even know if this is true. I'm just trying to capture my congregation and trying to cover all the bases. It may be true that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, apart from God the Father and the Son, that some of us are just a little, a tad edgy. And sometimes we don't delve into that aspect of the Trinity. But I want to say today, if we ignore the Holy Spirit of God, if we ignore the Spirit and the presence and the power and the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit that's offered to us, then we are missing out on much that God wants to bless us with richly. And so the need for this series on the Holy Spirit, because I need it as much as anyone in this room. I need it. So the Holy Spirit. I want to pick up on that phrase, as I mentioned a minute ago, that Jesus told those disciples twice. If you read carefully the end of Luke, He says the same thing He said in Acts, that remember to wait in Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift of this promise of His. And I started thinking about the promise, and that said something to me. God promised this. Have you ever made a promise to give something to someone? Sure you have. And when you make a promise to give something to someone, doesn't it create in you, I can't wait until I get this, give this person this gift and they unwrap it and they see what it's all about? You know, we were at a track meet watching our grandson Matthew the other day, and Alexander was sitting beside me, and I struck up a conversation. I said, Alex, your birthday's coming pretty soon in July here. And he goes, yeah, I know, my birthday's coming. He says, you going to get me something? I said, yeah, I've got something in mind already for you. Of course, he said, well, what is it? I said, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I've got something for you. You promise? Yeah, I promise. I'm promising, you know. And I've had something in mind a couple months for him. I'm not going to tell you what it is because you might tell. He'll probably ask you. But I'm looking forward to the day watching him unwrap that gift. And there's an anticipation in my heart that I started thinking about. I wonder if the Lord feels the same way. He promised long ago to send this gift to His children. I gotta believe that when the Lord sees you and I unwrap the gift and begin to appropriate it in our lives, it must thrill His heart. How sad it would be for me to give Alexander that gift and watch him open it up and give it the once-over and set it aside and ignore it. Wouldn't that be sad? The Holy Spirit is part of God's divine plan for His children, for you and me. He promised long ago to send this amazing, wonderful gift to you and me. And I gotta believe that God is thrilled to the core of His being when you and I receive and begin to unwrap and appropriate the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I'm trying to whet your appetites and mine too, to create in us a thirst for the knowledge that the Bible contains about the Holy Spirit and a hunger that we might be able to take that knowledge and apply it to our lives. Because God wants to pour out His blessing upon us, and it happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until the Father sends the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those disciples were to wait because until they received that gift, they weren't going to be all that God hoped they would be. And the same is true for you and I. The gift of the Holy Spirit. That word promise, as I let that rattle around up there in the hollowness of my head this past week, said something else to me. Oh, Jesus said God promised that. Well, that must be that that promise was made even before Jesus was around, before he even came on the scene. So that must mean there's something about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So I thought, well, gosh, maybe we need to begin not with the book of Acts, not with the letters of Paul, not even with the words of Jesus. Maybe we need to go back in the Old Testament and see if there's anything about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So I began to look, and guess what I found? Guess where the very first reference to the Holy Spirit is in the Bible? We already heard it read this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Second verse, and the Spirit of God was hovering. The actual word really is brooding over the waters. It's the word to describe a female hen brooding over her eggs. But the translators don't like to get female words in there because they like to think of God as male. But really, it was brooding. The Spirit of God was brooding, a female word, over the waters. So it was the Spirit then that was involved in the creation. That's just a preview of a wealth of information in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. Right there in Genesis 1, 2, right at the beginning. I did some research. The Holy Spirit makes an appearance in 30 of the 39 books in the Old Testament. 30 of the 39. Would you have guessed that? The nine that are missing are the three little short books, Ruth, Esther, and Song of Solomon. And then six of the minor prophets don't have anything about the Spirit. They're called the minor prophets because they're brief in nature, two or three or four chapters long. But all those other books, 30 of the 39 books of the Old Testament contain references that talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I counted the number of verses in my concordance, my exhaustive concordance. If I counted right, I don't know. You could probably check me on this. But I counted 95 references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I'll say plus or minus two. It's probably good, something like that. But 95 references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, that's a lot of references. So what does the Holy Spirit say? And this is kind of the overture part of this message right now. I want to just give you a quick overview. Four things that the Old Testament has to say about the Holy Spirit. Number one, He's the source and sustainer of life. The Holy Spirit is the source and the sustainer of our lives. Job 33, I'm going to give you some quotes now. Because I don't want to just mention, I want to give you some quotes of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Where the word breath is the same word as spirit. Spirit and breath are the same in the Hebrew. Psalm 104:30, when you send your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the source and the sustainer of life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit conveys God's presence. That's a very important part, an aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to convince us that He's present with us. Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Thirdly, the Holy Spirit functions as a teacher in the Old Testament, the same way that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach you. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and so may your good Spirit lead me on level ground. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit empowers individuals with gifts and abilities. Exodus 31:3, and I have filled him, it's a man by the name of Bezalel. When was the last time you named one of your children Bezalel? Isn't that a great name? I love that name. Bezalel. Somebody that has a baby soon, consider naming your child Bezalel. And I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, the gift of crafts. 2 Chronicles 24:20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, one of those Old Testament prophets, and he stood before the people and he said, this is what God says. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the agency through which God works His will through His people. So that's just a brief overview. Some of the things that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. But the big picture of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New, the big picture as it's concerning you and I, is that it's the Holy Spirit that both creates and nurtures a relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son. It's the Holy Spirit that creates initially and nourishes a relationship with God the Father. In the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel that God is trying to build this special relationship with. Of course, in the New Testament, it's the church. The church is Israel. Here's some Old Testament verses about that very process. In the Old Testament, it's the Holy Spirit who deals with Israel's rebellion and sin. Job 2 and Zechariah 12 talk about the Spirit's desire is to bring Israel to repentance. And notice the New Testament parallels here. It was to bring Israel or the nation or the people of God to repentance. The result was in Ezekiel 36 and Zechariah 13, there promises a cleansing of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the New Testament parallel. Then Ezekiel lays out how the Holy Spirit desires to renew Israel, the people of God, by giving her a new spirit and a new heart, he says. Through the Spirit, a new heart. Lastly, that famous passage of the dry bones. You know that famous passage of the dry bones that got up and came alive again in Ezekiel chapter 37? Ezekiel lays out how the Holy Spirit desires to renew Israel by linking the resurrection of the dead to the work of spirit, of the Spirit. That's the main overall function of the Spirit in the Old Testament with the people, the nation of Israel, to create and nurture a relationship. In the New Testament, the same thing is true. It's the Holy Spirit who creates and nurtures a relationship for anybody who embraces the Son of God, Jesus, and begins a relationship with the Father. Let me tell you this. If you're sitting here today, it's because the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. It's the Holy Spirit. That's why we're sitting here today. We can thank God for the Spirit who worked in our lives. Because the Bible, the New Testament teaches, it's the Holy Spirit of God that places in us a desire to be forgiven of our sins. That comes from the Spirit. He creates in us a desire for forgiveness. And it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to a church or to open the Bible or to another person who informs us of the knowledge that we can be forgiven through our faith in what Jesus did on the cross and that that's the only way to be forgiven. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to places like that. It's the Spirit at work in our lives that leads us to people who share that knowledge with us, be it in a church or another person at the Village Inn, or if you just pick up your Bible on your own and begin to read the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to that place where there's that knowledge. It comes through faith in Christ. And then once we have that knowledge, it's the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts that causes us to cry out, Lord, I understand that now. What did he say in the book of Acts? And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit in some unfathomable, mysterious way that only God will someday explain to us, who somehow comes and dwells within us. I can't explain that. There's a mystery to the Christian faith. All we can do is take it and believe it. That somehow that we can't explain, the Spirit of God dwells within us, assuring us of God's presence for troubled times, enabling us to lead lives of good character through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God within us who enables us to live that life And then it's the Spirit that fills us with God's power to glorify through word and deed Jesus Christ the Son. And this Spirit was poured out in an amazing way on the day of Pentecost. And God is still pouring out His Spirit today on people like you and I, just the same way it happened at Pentecost. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. Do you understand that? I say that because I believe there are some who would say, no, you don't have the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. I was told that myself. I was in a small group of people and they wanted me to speak in tongues and they prayed for me for about 45 minutes to receive the gift of speaking in tongues. And when I didn't start speaking in tongues, they said, we're sorry, Randy, that means you're not a Christian. And I'm saying that, telling you that, because I don't believe that to be true. Here's Paul in Romans. Now, Paul, in this passage of Romans, is talking, the context is talking about how the Spirit enables us to overcome sin. That's the context. And he says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature, you're controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. Then he says, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. But Christ lives with you, he says. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Who has the Spirit? Those who have been made right with God. It's the word justification. Anybody who's been justified by faith in what Jesus did on the cross has the Spirit. And he emphasized that again. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit, what? Living in you. Roman Christians, Christians at Cross Point, you have the Spirit in you. You remember that glass of chocolate milk? You got the Spirit in you. It may not all be stirred up yet, but you have the Spirit residing within you. You understand that? Don't anybody ever let you tell you that you don't have the Holy Spirit for this reason or that reason. If you're in Christ, then you have the Spirit, because you wouldn't even be a Christian at all without the Spirit at work in your life. You see? So you have the Spirit. I got a nice quote here. John Blanchard, he's a famous pastor and author, if I can find it here. Oh, here it is. A Christian may not always be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence. Okay? A Christian may not always be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence, but he would not even be a Christian in his absence. You have the Spirit within you. I love the story about the boy who was out flying a kite one day. And this kite went way up into the sky. He had so much string, and he got to the end of the string. And it was kind of a cloudy day, and it was one of those days like today when the atmosphere was coming down, and the kite kind of disappeared in the clouds. So there he is holding a string that's just going up, and it disappears. And along comes a guy, and he looks at that, and he sees that string going up in the air, and he figures he must have a kite there. He says, how do you know you have a kite there? And the kid says, well, every once in a while, I feel a little tug. You may not be able to see the Spirit that's in you, but every once in a while, you ought to feel a little tug. Understand? That's why I'm preaching this series, so we can feel more and more tugs of the Holy Spirit. But I want to assure you today that as sure as that chocolate lay in the bottom of that glass of milk, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the reason that I'm preaching this series of messages is so that we'll all get stirred up with it. Okay? Yes. So there you have it. Anything else? Yeah. You have the Spirit if you're in Christ. You have the Spirit if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So the only question is, are you in Christ? I have a story I want to close with. I'm kind of turning a corner here. But I'll close with this story. It's a story about an old man, kind of an apocryphal story or a fable. It's a story about an old man. He's getting on in years, and he has an only son. His wife has died. And he and his son, because this fella is quite wealthy, he and his son have been collecting pieces of artwork. Have you heard this story before? If you have, you can snooze. If you haven't, then listen up. Ron just reminded me of this story a few weeks ago, and I kind of made a mental check. That's a good story. I need to tell that one of these days again. The father and the son, they have some wealth, and so they love collecting artwork. And I'm not just talking about the stuff you go to at the, what do those malls have when the, what do they call those art sales at the malls? Yeah, the starving artists. Yeah, we're not talking about that. We're talking about Monets and Van Goghs, those kind of paintings. These guys travel, these two guys travel the world collecting paintings like that, and they buy them up, and they're known to have one of the greatest art collections in all the world. The father is so proud of his son because he taught his son as he was growing up how to appreciate art, and his son went to college, got a business degree, and he was very wise in dealings, and so these guys just amassed a whole house full of marvelous paintings together. One day, war came to this country where these people lived, and the young man decided he needed to go off and fight for his country, and he did. The father was very fearful for his life, and sure enough, the father got a telegram that he was missing in action. And about a week later, there was a knock on his door, and two of those people that were there to tell the father that indeed his son was killed as he was trying to rescue another man. The father, of course, is devastated. He kind of loses interest in his art because it's something that he shared with his only son, and now that's gone, and so he just kind of loses interest in just about everything until about 6 months later, there's another knock on the door, and he goes to the door, and he opens it up, and there's a soldier standing there in his fatigues, and he's got a big package in his hand, and he says, "I am the soldier that your son rescued and was killed trying to, I'm the guy that was rescued, and I have a gift that I would love to give you right now." And the old man invited him into the house. And we got in there, he tore the wrapping paper off this gift. And the soldier says to this father, "I'm not much of an artist, but I did the best I could." And here it was a picture of his son. And this old man is so taken because though it wasn't a Monet or a Van Gogh, it somehow captured, the look in the eyes is what captured the face of this man's son. And he looked at that painting. And after he was able to speak, after a few moments, he told this young man it was immediately the most favorite painting, and he was going to put it right over his fireplace. And after the soldier had left, after they talked for a while, to be sure, the old man began to remove Van Goghs and Monets from the fireplace, and he put that picture of his son right over the center of the fireplace. About 6 months after that, the people who in the world of art learned that that old man passed away. And they began to anticipate the coming of an auction for all of the paintings that they had accumulated over the years. And they began to think, wow, we are going to have a chance to get some of those paintings now. And sure enough, a couple months later, there was an auction announced. People from all over the world who collected art came to this auction. The room was filled. The auctioneer came out to where the little, with his gavel on the desk. There was a painting here to the side on one of those stands that was covered up with a piece of canvas or something like that. And he says, "Now we're going to begin the auction with this painting." And he pulled the cover off of it, and it was the painting of the son. It was the painting of that old man's son. He says, "We're going to begin this auction with the painting of the son. Who will give me $100 for that painting of the sun?" Silence. Nobody said a word. After about 3 or 4 minutes, somebody at the back stood up and said, "Sir," to the auctioneer, "we really didn't come here to bid on that painting. Bring out the Monets and the Van Goghs. Those are the paintings that we're interested in purchasing today." And the auctioneer says, "No, who will give $100 for this painting?" Silence for 3 or 4 minutes. Somebody else in the room says, "We don't want that painting. We're not interested in the painting of the son. We know he had a son, but we're not interested in that painting. We have millions of dollars with us today. We can't wait to spend them on those other paintings. Bring out those other paintings. We don't want this stuff with the son." The auctioneer says, "Who'll give me $100 for this painting of the son?" Finally, there was a fellow in the back that stood up and said, "All I have today is $10. Will you take $10 for that picture of that boy? I was that old man's caretaker, and I watched that boy grow up, and I'd like to have it if I can have it for $10. Somebody else said, "Give it to him for $10 and get on with the real auction." The auctioneer says, "I have $10. Is there anybody who'll give me $20? silence except for all of the murmuring from all the people who wanted to get that picture out of the way so they could bid on the masterpieces. Finally, the auctioneer came to the point where it was $10 going once, going twice, sold. And he sold the painting. And the people start saying, wow, I'm glad we got that over with now. Get those masters out there. Let's have a real auction here now, you know. And then the auctioneer waited for everybody to quiet down. And he said, I want to tell you folks that the auction is over. The auction is over. What do you mean the auction's over? We've traveled halfway across the world. We've got millions of dollars in our pockets. We want to bid on those Monets and those Van Goghs. Bring out the paintings. How can you say that the auction is over? And the auctioneer said, it's very simple. According to the will of the old man, whoever takes the sun gets it all. Why do I tell you that story? Because whoever takes the sun gets it all, you see. Whoever takes the sun gets it all. Including the blessings, the many blessings, the power and the presence and the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to pour out His blessing upon His people today, the same way He poured out His blessing on the people on the day of Pentecost. And it all begins when we take the Son. If you've never taken the Son, this would be a wonderful moment for you to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit that's tugging on your heart right now, wanting to say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I understand that my sin can be forgiven only through pledging my faith to what happened right up there on that cross. And then you're forgiven, and then God dispatches, in a blink of an eye, His Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in you and me. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Bible and for the words about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how much God the Father loves us so much that He sent the Son into the world so that through our faith in what He accomplished for us on the cross, we could be forgiven of our sin, made clean, and a clean receptacle to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for this blessing. Open our eyes in the days ahead so that we might fully appropriate what You offer in the third person of the Trinity, Jesus.